It's only 13 verses, but again, Paul is dealing with some issues in this church. They're struggling. Of course, again, he spent 18 months with them. He'd been away from them, and he had heard about the things that were going on, and he just wanted to encourage them and set things straight, help them to look to the Lord and trust Him and deal with situations in the church like they should be dealt with. And so he's writing in chapter 5. He's talking about a situation that's immorality and it's happening in the church. And so he's just trying to help these folks and understand, because they weren't dealing with it properly. They were allowing it to go on. It was allowed to be in the church. And of course, the effects of that can be many things. It affects the people in the church, but it also affects the community and what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was concerned about this. And so he begins in chapter 5, says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or reller, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Father, we come to you this morning thanking you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for Paul and his ministry, Father, and how you used him as he penned 14 different letters that we have recorded here that help us to understand your plan and purposes for the church and for each one of us as believers, Father. And I pray this morning as we look at this again, you'd speak to our hearts and help us to learn and glean from this that we might gain much understanding of your will and purpose for our lives and our church. We thank you again. We thank you for your love. We pray you go before us and guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about this last week in the first couple of verses there about this sin being reported. It was a situation we didn't know if this father's wife, if it was his stepmother or not, had no idea. Probably the father is off the scene, but nonetheless he was doing something that even the Gentiles didn't do. This is something that they wouldn't even attempt to do or whatever. And he's saying, this is bad. And he told them in verse 2 that you're puffed up, that you're prideful about this. And he said, instead, you ought to be mourning. You ought to be sorrowful over this, grieving over the sin that's in the church. And this situation needs to be dealt with. And of course, there is precedent for this. We've seen it with Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen it with Achan and others, how God feels about sin. And this is the way Paul feels about this situation. It needs to be done and taken care of. And so we see in verse 5, let's go ahead and read down 3, 4, and 5. He says, "For I verily, and as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." How important is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is very important. He says, verse 5, "to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so he's telling him about discipline. This is what he's talking about, church discipline here. And he's talking about this purpose is to deliver him over to Satan. Why? That he will experience the the difficulties of not being out or not being in church. This is a person who is saved, as far as we know, that has been born again, has trusted Christ, yet living in the world, living in the flesh. And he says, go ahead and send him out for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that he may be saved, that he may turn from his wicked ways. The purpose of it is to restore, is to see this person, help him to understand that he's in a bad way. He's going against God. He's no longer under the protection of the church, and he's fair game for Satan in the world. And again, it's done that he might see his error and repent. Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there for a second. We're going to be going different places this morning. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul's writing here again, and he speaks to this very issue of restoration. In verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so the purpose of even doing this was to help this person see that the situation they're living in right now is wrong. It's also the church. It represents the church. And as representing the church, that's what people see when they go out in the community. They see that this church is living like this. So in their mind, what reflection is that of Christ? Obviously, it's, well, it doesn't matter how you live, where you go, what you do kind of thing. And so Paul is trying to correct this and try to get the church back where it should be. The church is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us it's going to be without spot and blemish. Well, that's the thing that we're living for today, is to learn how to live in that realm right now, which is very difficult because we live in a world that is wicked and evil. And so how do we find ourselves to try to live this life that Christ has called us? Well, just like he said, it's in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit of God. And so he's teaching that this is the way we handle things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, if there's a brother in sin, you want to encourage them, but you also don't want to allow them to continue in the things they're doing. James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And of course, we've seen the examples of Ananias and Sapphira, what God did when he dealt with the sin. So here he's talking about this person that to deliver him, such a one unto Satan. But look at verse 6 through 8. In verse 6 through 8, he says, your glorying is not good. What are they doing? In their pride, being puffed up, they're allowing this to continue. And basically what they're glorying in this sin. And that's what happens when we live our lives and we live in sin. As Christians, we're actually glorifying the sin that we're living in. And so he says here in verse 6, as your glorying, your glorying is not good, knowing ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's talking and he's using the example of leaven. They're boasting or they're glorying. He says, not good. They need to be taking care of the sin. They need to be actively trying to encourage people to do right. And of course, the community probably knew this. And so again, we see that's a reflection of Christ. So he used this illustration of leaven. And that word leaven means a boiling up. You know, when you put leaven in bread, it'll take and rise it. And so it's a little leaven ferments the whole lump. And so a little sin infects the whole church. And that's what he's trying to explain. Just like Achan's situation, when he committed the sin that he committed, then the whole congregation, Israel, was in sin, the Lord told him. And so it's important. I remember reading a story about a fella that he traveled from New York to California, I guess San Francisco, And through all of that travels, the hills and the different things, the desert, all that he went through, He said the thing that was about cost him to not be able to finish was the sand in his shoes. A little sand in the shoe almost caused him not to be able to make his journey. Even though there were big hills, mountains, things to cross, he was able to do it except for that little sand. Well, that's the same idea with sin and this word leaven that he's using. It's the same idea that goes along with it. Turn over to Exodus, if you would, chapter 12. And that's what he's referring to. Exodus chapter 12. We know this time was Israel was in captivity, and Pharaoh would not let him go, and this was the last of the 10 plagues that he brought on them. And the Lord, he through this, went through these 10 different plagues to show them, show Israel that he was God, to show Pharaoh he was God. And now he's going to demonstrate in a powerful way that Pharaoh has no choice but to let him go. And so what he does, he talks about this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So I don't know if he just changed the calendar, or I'm assuming that's what he did and said, this is going to be the first month from now on. In verse 3, he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So through this whole ordeal, he's sharing here that this is going to be something that, and of course they tell us this, let's go ahead and look at verse 14. It says, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And so Paul, as he's writing, he's referring back to this. And in this situation, leaven is a type of sin. It's disobedience to God. That's what sin always is. It's disobeying God. We eat leavened bread every day, don't we? We don't put it out of our houses. We don't go through and try to find all the yeast and all that stuff. Of course, this is an Old Testament law. But still, we see here for the Jews, it was something that they had to do. If they didn't do this, they would have been cut off, it says here, whether that means death, which possibly could be. And so they practiced this very thing, and they did this. You can see the practice of it is beginning in verse 17. And so he's talking about this leaven, that it should be out of the house. And that's what Paul is establishing or bringing back to remembrance, is the fact that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So it just took a little leaven, and God would not be pleased with the Israelites when this Passover, first Passover, took place. And it was be a memorial. They were supposed to do it every year, and they still do it today. Jewish people do this every year. And, of course, Christ, he is our Passover. Just as that lamb without spot and blemish was used, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And he came for that very same purpose. And so when we do something, or disobedience in this case, there's somebody in the church who has sin, what we are doing is we're allowing sin into the church, the body of Christ, and through that, we are really not giving Jesus Christ the glory, not giving God the glory in our lives. We're allowing these things to continue on, and it's not right. And so that's what he's talking about. So how do we handle this? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I think we went over this a couple weeks ago. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us the directions on how we're to handle this situation. As Paul is teaching right here, he's teaching them and trying to encourage them in this and to do this. But in verse 15 of Matthew 18, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican." And so here's the principle, and this is what Paul is teaching this church here at Corinth. He's teaching them that here's sin, here's a situation, and what we need to do is we need to get the church together. Somebody should have already talked to him about this, and then two or three witnesses. And now let's put him out of the church. Let's remove him. And that's called church discipline. We don't do that to be mean. We don't do that because we dislike the person. We do that because we want to follow the principles of the Word of God and not be in sin ourselves. And again, Ephesians 5:26-27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself, Jesus, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So this is serious business. It's a business that takes a lot of prayer. It's something that should be covered with prayer. It's something that should be dealt with, though. We shouldn't let it continue. Because when we do, we send the wrong message. We're disobedient to God. And that's difficult. I know many times we look at these situations, we think, well, you know, I don't know, he's a pretty good person, or this person's okay, or whatever, it's not that big a deal, or whatever. And God sees it as a big deal. And we too should see it as a big deal and understand it. So he's talking about that we as a body of believers are to be without sin. How can we be without sin? If I was asked you to raise your hand today, I could be the first. Who in here sins? Well, every one of us would raise our hand. Anybody ever thought a thought you shouldn't have thought? Said a word you shouldn't have said? Done anything that you shouldn't have done? It's simple, yes. But how do we take care of that? And this is what we're trying to learn, is to learn how to follow God's word. That's why it's important when we say something or do something or find ourselves in a wrong place that we need to take care of that. We need to admit to it and we need to confess it and ask God to forgive us and maybe others as well, because we don't want that sin to fester. Anybody ever had a splinter in your hand and didn't get it out and you see that it starts turning red? And then this ooey gooey stuff starts coming out of it and everything. It gets nasty, doesn't it? And people have lost their fingers and other parts of the body because of something like this. It's the same thing with the church. We can lose our testimony because these things start to grow and they fester and they build up and we don't take care of them. We need to get the splinter out and remove so the healing can take place. And so, as we're to be, in verse 8 he says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So that malice is vice, wickedness is sinfulness, and we're to do it with sincerity. Our cleanness or purity is what that word means, and truth. We do this by purging out the old sin. Excuse me, my mouth is dried up. First John 1:9 teaches us what to do. Turn over there for a second to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Let's look at verse 3 first. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And again, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to those, and he mentions this many times in the Bible. He calls them my dear children. And this is John. He's writing to these folks, trying to encourage them in their fellowship with the Lord. He says in verse 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." This is what John had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's declaring it, or he's sharing it with them here in this letter. And he says that that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness would be a representation of sin, okay? He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So if we have sin in our lives, and we're saying and portraying the fact that we're walking with the Lord, he says, "You're lying, you're not doing the truth." In verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship." Notice this, one with another. He's just shifted the fellowship now from God himself, which our spirit bears witness with his, is that our fellowship is one with another, with each other. And he says, so if we're walking in the light, I'm walking in the light, you're walking in the light, we have fellowship. That's what fellowship is, right? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 9 is that verse that is so important. And as we remember and study the Word of God, it's there for a purpose. And that purpose is, as a Christian, as Paul wrote in chapter 7 of Romans, we have a struggle with the flesh and with the spirit. And often the flesh wins out in that struggle. So here he gives us the formula, if you want to look at it that way, of what we're to do and how we're to do it. How often should we do it? Excuse me. He doesn't say other than every time we commit a sin. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So as John is penning these words to the Spirit of God, he's helping us. And you notice he says in this verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, we're not supposed to sin. He says, we're not supposed to do that. But if it happens, in other words, it's something that as we grow in maturity of Christians, we become more understanding of what sin is, and we're quick to ask for forgiveness for that sin. Why? We want to keep a close account of that. What's the purpose of that? So we'll have the communication lines open to God all the time. When I'm traveling down the road, I want to know that I can get a hold of my Lord. And so if he puts something on my heart that says you need to take care of this, that's something I should do right then and there. Take care of it. Get, and he will do that for us. There could be bitterness. It could be a lot of things. It could be any sin in our lives. And this is how you take care of it. We have a great example of that. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David. David, a man after God's own heart. I love that God put everything that we have about David. There could be more probably, I don't know, but the Psalms, he's written so much. We can see David's heart. We can see the way he thinks about the Lord and how close he is and how many times he says, he's my God. He's my Savior. He's my rock. He's my buckler. All the time you see David saying things like this because he's his. There's ownership there. There's that relationship is established. It's close. And yet, he still struggles just like you and I. He still does things that he shouldn't do. And there are consequences for those things. And we've seen those consequences in his life. How it affects his family. How important is that? We as parents and adults, when we commit sin and don't take care of it, it affects our family. And it can do lots of things. You might not see it today, but you might see it down the road. 10 years from now, even. But nonetheless, David realized, of course, God helped David. God helps us too. I mean, I don't have a prophet, Nathan, in my office or my back door, but he has other Christians. And that's really what our part of our responsibility is to help each other in these things. We don't like that, though. We don't want to confront anybody. I don't. I tell you what, I hate it. In my flesh, I just don't want to do it. But then if we don't, what are we doing? We're disobeying God. That's how simple it gets. David had Nathan come to him and share with him, and David realized, and of course Nathan, he didn't point his finger and say, it's you, David. He gave him a story, which David, when he heard the story, he said, yeah, take that guy and kill him. And then Nathan said, oh, by the way, David, that's you. So he related it to him, and David, broke down. And through this, we have Psalm 51. I'm just going to read the first four verses, but you can see David's heart again. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, this is one of the hardest things sometimes for us believers, is to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Not me. I could never do anything wrong. It's hard. But David knew he had to do this. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It was there all the time. When Nathan shared this with him and reminded him of this, maybe he was already struggling, we don't know. But definitely, this was on his heart and mind, that he had done something that was egregious to God. He had sinned. In an open situation, the public knew about this. Not only did he commit adultery, but he killed Uriah. And he wasn't the only one that knew about that besides God. And so you can see his heart. In verse 4 he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And so again, he knew that he deserved judgment. He knew he deserved whatever came his way. And it was through this sin that we have the testimony of all his children. Absalom wanted to take over his kingdom. Absalom was trying to seek and kill David. How would you like your child to come after you and want to kill you and take over your kingdom? I'm sure David, it broke his heart. But yet David loved Absalom. In fact, he gave instructions to Joab and the others not to kill Absalom, but they did nonetheless. But this was David's heart. Have mercy on me. Wash me thoroughly. And Paul wrote on this subject as well, and we see here that he's talking about, but we're to be with, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and turn over there for a second. It kind of explains, as Christians, what happens in a Christian's life. And again, there are no set formulas, even though I say maybe that's a formula. Well, as far as Christian life, we all approach God. We all look to God. And He knows our heart. He knows our direction. He knows what's going on in our life. And He can change that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul writes the purpose of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors about helping the church or those in the church, perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry, he says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. He said, there's a change in direction. You're a different person now. Something's happened to you. And I'm telling you, and I know you know this, those who are born again, have the Spirit of God living in them, they know this. This is not something that is out there in left field and we wonder about. It's something you know. How do you know it? Because I believe the same God who created the heaven and the earth lives inside the believer. And that same God is not going to let you wander too far from His path. Now, He'll let you go for a while, but He wants to bring you back. And part of the responsibility is as well. But there's a change. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is a lost person. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We wonder why people do what they do. They're supposed to do it. My Bible says they're supposed to do it. They're supposed to be evil. They're supposed to be wicked. They're supposed to live a life in immorality. Why? Because they don't have a relationship. It's true. But ye have not so learned Christ, he says. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is the goal for every Christian as we live this life, is to look to the Lord and look and see what He has for us, so He has something that's special. We're a special people, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And anybody who accepts Christ becomes part of that special group, children of God. And through that, He works in us and He delivers us from this world and the temptations as much as we're willing to, because we have a choice. We can continue to do what we want to do, or we can submit to God and trust Him. And so that is what Paul is trying to teach us, is to avoid these things. Those living in sin also must be avoided. And that's why it's hard sometimes. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to tell somebody they shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. My flesh says, hey, let everybody do what they want to do and just, you know. But that's not what the Word of God says. And I want to be true to the Word of God. And you do too. We all do, right? Because we love the Lord, thy God, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We want to do that which is right. And we desire that. So let's go on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So here in verse 9, we see that this is not the first epistle that Paul has written to this church. It just happens to be the first one we have in the Word of God. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So he's telling them that you're not to company with fornicators. You're not to be their friends. You're not to hang around with them, but you're to put that away. You know, that's the thing, is when you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ starts working, there's a lot of things you're going to start putting away, a lot of things you're going to start leaving behind. And really, it's based on a renewed mind, because if we stay with the old mind, what are we going to do? The old things. And, you know, the things I learned growing up don't line up with the Scriptures at all. Not at all. And it wasn't until I got saved and started reading the Bible to understand that this is entirely a different life than what the world teaches us and tells us where to do, how to live and where to go and what to do, how to be. It's entirely different. And so he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. So we're to stay clear of the sins of the world, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. And so we're to learn that the world is an enemy with God. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And that means hate. They hate God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if we embrace the world, embrace the world's ideology and their philosophy, what we're really doing is we're saying, I hate your way, God, because I love the world. I love what the world has to offer. I want to get as much of it as I can. And there's a lot of people that teach that or live that way. Maybe they don't teach it, but I'm talking about Christians that live that way. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Saying this is where we want to get our philosophy from. The ideology we want to live is right here. And it's different from the world's. It's night and day. It's between darkness and light. And it's completely different. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a second. Still dealing with this idea of the world and what the Bible teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking about the ministry, and he comes to verse, verse 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He's saying, we want to speak the truth, and our heart is guiding us and directing us in this situation. He says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, their own insides, their heart, if you will. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He wants their heart to be enlarged, really, to the things of God. He says in verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, I believe this here verse has been taken out of context for years, especially in the South, and they use this unequally yoked together, talking about races. Well, this doesn't teach us anything about races. It teaches us about the lost and saved. There's a difference. And we need to be careful, because this is not talking about that. I've heard it many times, people say that. It's not true. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So now he's speaking about fellowship, our fellowship with each other and the world. He says, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's talking about us. We're his people. And we're not to have communion with that which is darkness. Verse 17, wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And see, that's what we're called to be. That's how salvation takes place. Salvation takes place because Jesus died on the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross because we were sinners and we had no hope. There was nothing we could do about that. But when he shed his blood, he took care of the sins of the world. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, as soon as you do that, all of a sudden you have just changed. You're no longer that sinner that God looks down from heaven and says, oh man, here's the person I love and care for. If he'll just put his faith and trust in Jesus. No, now you become a saint. You are holy. You're separated positionally, because positionally speaking, when you die, you're going to be with Jesus Christ. You're going to be with God the Father. So what's this got to do with anything? Well, he wants us to learn that today. And the rest of the life that we have to breathe is learn how to do that. He's not talking about being unkind. He's not talking about being mean or any of those things. He's talking about being obedient to God. You can be nice and be obedient to God. You don't have to be mean. And it's easy to get that way because we get righteous in our own selves. We need to be careful that we don't do that. I know. I've done it many times and it's not right. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so look at verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, this is a Christian, this is someone who's born again and should love the Lord, but they have gone astray. He says, a brother, be a fornicator or covetousness or idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And that fornication or fornicators are living in immorality, okay? All sorts of immorality, whatever that you can name it, adultery, all kinds of things. Living with someone with outside of marriage, that's a fornicator. That's why you can't be a member of this church if you're in that situation, okay? Does that mean you can never be? No! God forgives every sin. When we confess it, we put our faith and trust in him. He changes us from being that very thing. Because why were we fornicators before? As such were some of you. The reason is because we were living in sin. We were sinners. And maybe we were taught that way by the world. And the world does teach that, by the way. And they allow these things all the time. They're changing. He talks about covetous, desiring more for greedier gain, trying to get all you can. Get all you get. We're going to be on this earth a short time. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving for the future. Don't misunderstand here. But sometimes we get all wrapped up in our bank accounts and our savings that I hear missionaries are needing money. Well, I got a bank account full of money. What am I doing with that? Well, I'm hanging on to it until I can retire. What happens when I retire? I'm going to be sick and can't do nothing because the Lord's going to take it a different way, pay those medical bills or whatever. Today is the day that we can be a help to those that need help. Today is the only day we're promised. We don't know what the future is going to hold. Now, I'm not saying don't say anything, but I'm saying also, let's look and see what God's work is, and let's do His work. Let's try to accomplish that. Idolaters, worshiping things other than God. You say, I would never be an idolater. It's very easy to worship other things, including myself. Very easy. A railer, someone who's abusive, a drunkard, that's just we know, somebody who drinks and gets drunk all the time. Extortioner, take by force, or a robber, swindler. You don't want to still be a thief or whatever. We're not to have close or intimate fellowship with these folks. It's not because God doesn't love them. It's not because we don't love them. It's because we want God's best in their life. What is God's best in a person's life? Is obedience to God. Our fellowship is based on two things. One of those things is salvation. When you get saved, put your faith and trust in Jesus, you become a Christian. But the second thing, just as important, is your fellowship with God and your right with God. If we're not right with God, we shouldn't have fellowship. Why? Because our fellowship is based on God and the Spirit of God in us. I'm talking about intimate fellowship. What is fellowship anyway? I'm going to preach that one day. I started looking it up yesterday a little bit, and there's a lot to that. But fellowship is not just eating and drinking. That's part of fellowship. There's a lot more to fellowship in Christ than that, and we'll look at that some other time. But he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Romans 6:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I think I've already read that one. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by the epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Christians living in sin, real quick, I'm taking a few minutes more, so we finish here. But in verse 12, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He says, I don't need to judge those. Who's going to judge those people that are without? God's going to judge them. And the question then becomes, do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, it's our responsibility to judge within. It's righteous judgment he's talking about. I can't judge anybody's motive, but we can judge people's conduct by the way they live. And if they're living apart from God, it's obvious, that's right, we should judge that. We should not allow them to continue. If we did, then we couldn't even practice Matthew 18, right? We couldn't do it. But we are to do it. And we're to do it in the love of Christ, in the patience of Christ, in the long-suffering of Christ. Verse 13 says, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why did he say that? Let them be judged and stand before God and not be part of the body of the fellowship of Christ because of their wickedness. Put them out. It's a hard lesson. But it's what he's teaching these folks, and it's something we ought to think about. And I think we've practiced it, tried to, maybe not always in the right way or the right spirit. There's a lot of things that we might have not done right. I know I haven't. But we do have the Word of God, and we have the power of Christ in our lives that can help us to do the right thing. Even when it hurts, when it's difficult, we should do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Paul and his writings. We thank you for how he's trying to teach us as he teaches this church. And Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for how these folks here are diligent and want to serve you and love you. I pray you continue to bless each one here. Help us always to be willing to do that which is right. And Father, help us to always want to obey you more than we want to do what we think is right. Thank you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.